Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm reading verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So we continue our study in this wonderful, I believe, letter. And just in words of introduction, if I could say chapter 3 is by far one of the richest and most important chapters of the Bible. So just give time to yourself later, in spite of all what we said. It is really a gem, a treasure, a spiritual treasure. So tonight my subject is really put on the new man. We have dealt in verse 1 to 4 about heavenly mindedness, how to be heavenly minded person, believer. Then from verse 5 to verse 7, we dealt with mortification of sin. And from verse 8 to 11, we dealt with putting off the old man. The old man, kill the old man. And tonight, we consider put on the new man. And this is so important because it is imperative, it is a command to put on. Clothe yourself, dress yourself with a heavenly garment. This is your spiritual clothes. If we may even say these things we are going to speak about tonight, this is our Zion uniform. It is indeed our heavenly wardrobe. You need a wardrobe. You have a wardrobe. Every day you check what do you want to wear. But this is what is necessary for you, for the journey, for the pilgrimage. And remember, this is not something later you put in the laundry. You have it all the time. You must keep it. And you must be doing these things which are spoken about in verse 12, 13, and 14. So this is the spiritual wardrobe for practical righteousness. Now, I didn't start to mention the things, but as time goes, we will mention them. But my dear brothers and sisters, these are the irreducible virtues. They are indispensable. You do not have them, you are not a Christian. That's really the purpose of our study. And you must have them. And you cannot pick and choose. You cannot be humble on Monday, proud on Tuesday, patient on Wednesday and impatient on Thursday, and then loving on Friday and hating everyone on Saturday. You cannot do that. So these are things that should glue to you every day in your pilgrimage, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you know, the phonies, those who only profess the Christian faith, the nominals, we can call them the nominals, they say they are Christians, they can put on different personalities and faces. They are very good Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, we read that in the scriptures, they are able to put on a religion. They are able to put on faces. They know how to appear. They know how to impress people. They know how to have that religious face, long face, to impress everyone. Look at me. Don't you know that I fear God? I walk with God. I want to please God. While they are a million miles away from the living God. The saying, you know, I'm sure the saying, it says that what is bred in the bones comes out in the flesh. What do I mean? You can put many layers on a mold, many layers of paint on a mold, but as time goes, it will appear even more ugly. So we are not speaking about appearance here. It is more than that. We are speaking about spiritual things. So, my brothers and sisters, how does a Christian look like? How do we know if someone is really converted? How do we know if someone is born again and belongs to the Lord? So these are fruits of the Spirit, really, in singular, fruit of the Spirit. Never worn, never outdated, no expiration date. always, it should be there. Now, having dealt with the sins of the heart, and having dealt with the sins of behavior, relational sins, Paul tonight brings us to the positive. So you remember we said, put off. But now you have the positive. After the mortification, you have the vivification. After putting off the old man, we are now commanded to put on the new man. After the vices, we are given now the virtues, the spiritual garment we should all have, the set of clothes, our uniform we should be clothed with day after day. But I anticipate also by saying, my dear brothers and sisters, we are not speaking about just a list of things. You know, religious people who do not even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like the atheists, they can be kind, they can be gentle, a non-believer can love his wife, he can love his children and so on. But here we are speaking about spiritual life that pleases not only to men, to impress men, but spiritual life that pleases to the Lord. So it's not about a formula, an improved formula. It's not about formality. It's not about rules and regulations. By the way, we should have rules and regulations. I hear preachers, they say, oh, we don't need do's and don'ts. If you don't have do's and don'ts in your home, it will be chaos. And if you don't have rules and regulations in your own life, personal life, it will be anarchy. Just imagine a country, a nation, or a church, or a society, or a family without do's and don'ts, without rules and regulations. We need rules and regulations. But we are not speaking just about formality, a mere list of things. We are not also speaking about morals or morality. We are speaking about spiritual life. My dear brothers and sisters, a Christian is a multitask person. Put on, put off at the same time. And I will not cheat you. I will not deceive you. These things are very hard. A Christian is like a heavyweight lifter. These things are very hard in your life, in my life. But you see, they are difficult, but they are not impossible. Because you don't battle. You don't lift up that weight just by yourself. The gracious Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Father is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. His commands, we have His Word with us. So we are able, by His help, as we cooperate, as we put our hands in the task, He will lift us up and He will help us to become the children He wants us to be. So you are a multitask person. As a Christian. So I come to the text, really. I have two headings tonight, of course, with many subheadings to help us to understand what we mean by this subject. Put on the new man. The first heading is our identity. Actually, the second one is almost synonymous. You may think they are almost the same, but I think there is a slight difference. The first one, our identity, verse 12, and the second one, our identification in verse 13. Very simple. I will not tell you anything which is not in the text. It's there. We only explain what is there. We do not invent. We do not make our own imagination to create new fads to please the people of God. It is only what is in the Word of God. So our identity towards God, what God says about you and me, and second, our identification, yes, towards men. How do men see us? How we should relate to them? How we should relate to one another? So these very simple things are given to us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. So first heading, our identity in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. And Paul says there, put on therefore, and you have four elements, four words that telescope the whole doctrine of salvation. And because of those four elements, because of those four words, that gives you reasons and motivation for sanctification. Please remember, salvation and sanctification always go together. No one is saved to remain as he is. We are saved to become and to be holy. That's really why the Lord has called us for. And this is true about every Christian. You are a Christian, these four words I'm going to spell out now are true about you. They are not for an elite in the church. You are born again, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have called upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10 verse 11, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then these four words are true about you and they are true about me because of the sacrifice done by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So the first one in verse 12, and Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God. So the first one, your identity, elect of God. What does that mean? Elected, selected, separated by God. By God, that's very important. Out of his sovereign grace, his sheer mercy, and out of his love. Undeserving as we are, unworthy as we are. My dear brothers and sisters, Christ chooses us to make a special use of us. That's why we should never think, oh, I'm so special. That's why Christ has chosen me. It's because you are not special. That's why he chose you. He chose you to make a special use of you and me. My dear brothers and sisters, I believe that preachers who manipulate the people of God, they hate the doctrine of election. They don't believe in it. And I have met many of them. Listen to as much sermons as you want. The first thing you will hear, oh, you can choose God. You can decide for God. God is like a beggar. He's looking for whom will believe in him. Please, please believe in Christ. No. That's not the God we speak about in the Word of God. My subject is not election, but the first thing Paul says there, every believer is an elect. And the doctrine of election magnifies salvation. It gives meaning to evangelism. It amplifies and it emphasizes what? Man? Preachers? Oh, that preacher, he's so eloquent. When he preaches, the whole church is trembling. Zero. Never believe such thing. It's the Holy Spirit who can make you to tremble and bring you on your knees, the knees of your heart, to tremble and to see your sinfulness. Then you will see you are not so special. You are not so original. Some people, they think they are so original. That's why God must choose them. It's like some people, oh, I attend the pastor there. That church is so lucky. I'm a member there. Without me, they won't do anything. That's a big lie. That's how the devil deceives many people. But election magnifies evangelism. It gives meaning to evangelism. And it glorifies God and it gives all the glory to the sovereignty of God. My brothers and sisters, you read Ephesians chapter 1, election is there. Romans chapter 8, election is there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, election is there. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God, if he is God, and really he is God, he must be entitled to choose. So election actually is a wonderful doctrine. God chose you. He saved you. And that's why, because he saved you, he will keep you. And you will never wonder, you meet people, they walk out and they say, I'm not Christian anymore. You have never been. That's why you can walk out and say you are not a Christian, because God is powerful. He will keep you. He is almighty. And he said, no man, no matter how great he is, can pluck you out of his hand. Read again Romans chapter 8. You will see nothing shall separate us from the love of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I could say more there. But the first thing, this gives reason and motivation for your sanctification. You are elect. You have been chosen, not by yourself, not because you are smarter than anyone, not because you are more intelligent. People say, that message gripped me, so then I grasped it better than the other one. God must do it. Unless God does it, like Pastor was saying on Sunday, he said, no methods. There is no method you can use to bring a single sinner to salvation. It is the secret work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner. Are you saved? Then you are elect. Please don't say, oh, why did he elect this one? Why did he elect that one? I should say, why did he elect me? That's the question you should ask. Leave the matter to God. The clay won't ask the potter, why are you making of me a pot or a vase? Romans chapter 9 is very plain on that. So that's the first thing, elect of God. So as an elect, put on the new heavenly uniform and put off the old worn-out garment. Leave it away, take it away, remove it. And the second thing Paul says in verse 12 again, holy ones. Isn't that a wonderful title given to you? Holy ones. You know, we can replace that title. I like that one. But we can replace it by the word saints. Saints. Every Christian is an elect. Every Christian is a saint, a holy one, which means that God sanctified us. He separated us from sin. He separated us from the world. He set us apart. He made us holy. Not the church. Not preachers. That's why we don't lay hands on people. Some people, they think they have a power to convey. Then if you lay hand on someone else, there is a magic that is going to happen. Nothing will happen. Blessing is only from God. Only God. We say, may the Lord bless you. But I cannot bless anyone. There are churches where that is so rampant. Day after day, pastors are telling you, I bless you in the name of Jesus. You cannot bless anyone in the name of Jesus. May God bless you. That's what is in the Bible, nothing else. So there was a cloth exchange and swap. We are covered with the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ while he takes our rags. He gives us his beauty while he takes our ugliness. Please, do you see how ugly you are? I'm not speaking about your face. I'm not speaking about your handsomeness or beauty. That's not what we are talking about. We are speaking about spiritual matters. Sin, as long as you are not reconciled with the living God, Bible says you are ugly before the living God. But because of Christ's sake, if you believe in him, you come to him in repentance, then those rags are removed and he gives you his riches. That ugliness is removed, then he gives you his beauty. This is what we may call replacement theology. That's really where the word should fit. Not that the church has replaced Israel. No, the church has not replaced Israel. The church will always be the church. Israel as a nation will always be Israel. But now in the church of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles, the wall of separation, Ephesians chapter 2, the missing link was broken 2,000 years ago. Christ came. One body, Jews and Gentiles. But the replacement theology is that God takes my old man, that old Adam, that old garment, that old uniform, the rags, and he gives me his righteousness. That's what God does as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see God. So holiness is crucial when we come to understand the word of God. So an elect is a saint. And that's why 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, give diligence to make your election sure. Are you elect? So give diligence. Show that you are elect. Live like an elect man. Don't live the old life anymore, because you have been renewed. The third one, look at the third one in verse 12 again. Not only elect of God or holy ones, but the beloved. I'm overwhelmed just to know that God loves me. Really, when you sleep tonight, you go to sleep tonight, think about it. Why should God love you? Why? What have you done? Do you deserve it? No, I do not deserve it. The God who fills heaven and earth, there is nothing loving in you. You are not lovable. You are not lovely. But God displayed and bestowed and exhibited his indescribable love in a sinner, in a wretched sinner like you and me, to make of me a new person. Please, if you are not a new person tonight, come to the Lord. Not because the preacher said it, because it is an invite. The Lord says, come unto me. Come unto me. And he is ready to receive the sinner that comes to him. So you are his and you are dearly loved. Every elect is justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And he is holy and beloved. You know, if you know that the Lord loves you, you can sleep peacefully tonight. Why? You don't envy something someone else has you don't have. Because the Lord loves you. That's, to remember that, is the remedy, the antidote against discontentment and dissatisfaction. We lust after things, we covet after things, because we are not sure about God's love in us. If you know he loves you, there is nothing you should covet. There is nothing you should envy. You shouldn't be jealous about anything, because you know your Father. Remember, God is our Father. He knows more than us what we need. Remember, God gives us what we need, not what we want. I have many wants. I won't tell you what I want. But he gives me what I need daily, and I can trust him. He can give me more than I can bear. And he prayed, please read daily John 17. You know, that's the high priest prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you, read it every day. There the Lord said, Father, love them as you have loved me. Just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves you and me, if you have trusted in him, on the same scale as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Matthew 3 verse 17. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you are elect by God. You are a holy person, but you are beloved, dearly loved by the living God. Not by men. Men may not love you, but you know in heaven you have someone who loves you. And thirdly, the fourth one, it's not in verse 12, but in verse 13. It is mentioned there in verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The fourth one, forgiven. Again, this should overwhelm you. When you go to sleep tonight, remember all your sins have been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. I often bring 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says there, and the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from some sins? No, from all. All is all, my dear brothers and sisters, from all our sins. So you can sleep again peacefully tonight, knowing that all your sins, your open sins, your secret sins, your hidden sins, sins in thought, sins in word, sins in deeds, everything you have done, past, present, and future, all was taken on the cross of Calvary by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Animals couldn't do that. Good works couldn't do that. That's why he must come. And he came and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. That's why we say, I hear sometimes people say, I just cannot forgive. You know, when you read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, well, that is recited from childhood. But the only item, you know that, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 to 25, the only item in the Lord's Prayer, which later the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified and explained more, is about forgiveness. But forgiveness requires some effort. You know, some of us, we are like Lamech. Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, he said there, if anyone kills Cain, I'm going to take revenge 77 multiply 7 times. Wicked man. Revenge is for whom? Retaliation is for whom? The Lord. God only. Don't take revenge. Leave it to the Lord. It is the Lord who will vindicate you one day. Not this world. Elect of God. Holy before God. But also beloved and forgiven. That's a great thing. We could stop here really tonight. Just to know that you are forgiven, it's tremendous. This should excite your heart, knowing that all your sins are forgiven. But now, I come to the second heading, our identification. And Paul says in verse 12, you see again, put on therefore, and I'm sure I don't need to comment on the therefore, because of these reasons, the four words we have just spoken about, then now we are given our identification. Put on, in the Greek it implies urgency, no delay. Envelop yourself, cover yourself. It is actually the same word. I'm sure you know the passage in Ephesians 6, verse 11. When it speaks about the spiritual warfare, the armor we should put on. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So put on, cover yourself with these things. Now, as you know, the humanist, the philanthropists, the charity organizations, and so on, they may put on sometime charity, they may put on niceties, goodies, and some kindness and gentleness, but it is just spontaneous. Oh, there is a big tsunami somewhere in the world, we feel for the people. But that's it. But put on different things, virtues, which are yours, because you are a believer. And you remember how Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with their own righteousness. It's interesting. They covered themselves with fig leaves. This will dry very soon. How could you cover? That's not a good tailor at all. What fashion is that? But that's why God has to cover them with his own righteousness. God must slaughter animals to cover them. From the beginning, God said, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. So we need a new covering. And look at verse 10, Colossians 3, verse 10. You can see there how Christ has covered us and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That passage actually says again that Christ is the creator. In verse 10, We have put on the new man, and that new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no time to turn to Romans 12, verse 13 and 14. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. But it says they are put on Christ. So everything we are putting on tonight as Christians, you already have these things. You are putting on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his virtues in your life. So put on these virtues consciously. No one can do them for you. No one. I wish I could do them for you. But I have to struggle with my own troubles. So do them consciously. And it is really another way of saying be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I have a list of them. We may just skim and touch some of them. But really these things are the spiritual garment for practical righteousness. And the first one Paul says to put on in verse 12, put on therefore bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies. Many versions have compassion. And the word compassion is made of two Latin words. It means suffer with. But I like bowels of mercies. It is very illustrative. It speaks more than just the word compassion. And what does it mean? The bowels of mercies. Paul goes straight to the heart. It says, be moved in your inward affections. Every organ in you. So it's not just the heart, but every organ in you, internal, inward, deep organs in your body, let it be moved about other people. And another way to put it, be moved in your viscera, be moved in your gut, be moved in your intestines, be moved in every part, internal part of your body. That's the meaning. So be moved. And you see it is plural. Bowels of mercies, not just the heart, but every deep affection in you, every deep and heartfelt tenderness must be deployed. What happens to others deeply moves us, really, especially when they are unsaved. Can I ask you a very deep question? My dear brother and sister, is your heart broken about people? Do you really love people? I'm not speaking about methods and programs, because many churches, it's all about methods and programs. We love people. People are everything. People are precious. So be moved when someone is not saved, especially. God was so compassionate towards us. You know that? Jonah, you go back to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to be saved. He said, they should get what they deserve. But when you read verse 11, he came to his senses and he said, I know, Lord, God, thou art compassionate. And I wish I have more time to display before you. So many times the Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. In Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. The widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, you know the passage, that widow with only one son, her only son, and he died. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw her, the text says, he was moved with compassion. The two blind men, when Christ saw them, he was moved with compassion. The 5,000 men without food the whole time, the whole day, when Christ saw them, he was moved with compassion. The city of Jerusalem, Christ wept on the city of Jerusalem. Have you ever wept for even one person? Have I wept for even one person? Is my heart beating for unsaved people? I'm saved, yes, I could say my state is set up, but what about millions who are living daily not forgiven, not elect, not holy, not beloved by the loving God, the only God who loves people? So compassion is so important. And the church is worldwide known by its compassion. Even here, in our own church, in the UK, sometimes people come and they want to give us a lesson, you know. Someone comes, he's very drunk. I don't know anything about that, but I could see that this man is not sober. Give me some money. Then we say, we don't give money. But the church should be compassionate. That's his answer. And many times, no, we can't. But worldwide, the church is known to be compassionate. Are we compassionate? My dear brothers and sisters, we live in a cold world. We live in a heartless world. The enemy of our souls wants us to be cold. He wants us to be unsympathetic. He wants us to be indifferent. He wants us to be apathetic towards people. But we know there are so many lives who are broken. We cannot just be quiet and look at them. We must feel for those who are broken. And we should never laugh about their misfortune. So love them with all the strings of your heart. My dear brothers and sisters, I know we may dwell on each one of these, but compassion should lead to practical action. It is not pity. Oh, I pity the people. But compassion, I suffer with the person, meaning I'm ready to do something. Now the second is kindness. Kindness is the poetry of the heart. Kindness is a sweet and benevolent disposition of the heart. Kindness is to be like Christ. Kindness is generosity. Kindness is goodness. You know, in Luke chapter 10, the Samaritan, what is the adjective most of time given to him? He is called the good Samaritan. A Christian must be a good person. And to be good is to be God-like. It's to be Christ-like. So kindness is so important. God is good, and he is always good. A kind word, a soft answer, a kind look, a warm greeting, a warm welcome makes a difference in the life. Believe me, my dear brothers and sisters, kindness and love draws sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could tell you, I have seen and read many books about Muslim evangelism, having worked myself among Muslims. But I could testify and witness that most of time, it's not great sermons which brought them to the Lord. It should be later. They should hear sermons. But just look how the Christians love one another. Look how kind they are. Look how generous they are. Look how sweet they are towards one another. We can spend the whole night speaking about these things. Are you kind to your wife? Husband, are you kind to your children? Employer, are you kind to your employees? Wives, are you kind to your husband? And so on. We could give so many examples. And kindness, you know, replace rudeness with kindness. You can be theologically sound. And I met people theologically sound, religiously sound, but they are unkind. Even preachers. Preachers must be kind in their sermons, not just banging above the people of God. That's not how preaching should be. It should be kind. It should be sweet. Yes, there is admonition. There is instruction. There is education and so on. But we have to be kind with the people of God. So kindness is so important, and it draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the best example I could give you tonight about kindness? It is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm sure you know the passage. David, in the paroxysm of his power, he had great power, and he remembered his friend Jonathan. They were good friends. Jonathan died now many years ago, and he said to remember his friend Jonathan, is there someone remaining in Jonathan's house to whom I could show wrath? I could show revenge? No, I could show kindness. And there was found one, you know, the man, Mephibosheth. He broke his two legs as a child, very young. But Mephibosheth was brought before David. Please look beyond David. This is how God deals with us. We were outcast. We were destitute. We were ostracized. We were handicapped, broken hearts, minds, and souls. And guess what? When Mephibosheth was called to come before David, he said, I'm a dog. How could this be? This man has understood what it means to come to before a king. But remember, the Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he came, David said, all your meals will be with me. You will sit at the same table. The dust became a prince. The nobody became somebody. Elect, holy, beloved, and forgiven. That's the case. I wish I have more time. I do not want to weary you, to detain you. These things are beautiful to speak about. But please remember, these are virtues given to us to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I should carry on next time as time is given to me. So put therefore, because you are an elect of God, because you are holy and beloved, put those bowels of mercies, plural, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So may the Lord bless his word in our hearts tonight. Let's close by singing.